Pope Francis blames our inaction on climate change as to why nature is judging us through the coronavirus. And let's take a look at Jesus' last sermon as he hanged on the cross. Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, we are going to be discussing not only Pope Francis, but guys, this is exciting, an exciting time. We are in the week of the Passover. Okay, we are literally talking about the Passover lamb, the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And for me, I'm going to be honest with you, as somebody who was a skeptic, a non-believer, an agnostic / atheist, the resurrection, I was just reading, somebody asked a question on Twitter or something and said, what is your greatest proof, your favorite, I'm sorry, what is your favorite proof for the existence of God? And for me personally, you go to the Kalam cosmological argument, you can go to Leibniz's argument, you could go to a number of different things, the moral argument, but for me, 100%, it's the same as Paul's, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is my absolute favorite. I'd say for the most amount of books that I have outside of just biblical commentaries, I'd say the most amount of books that I have concerning any one subject is the amount of books that I have concerning the resurrection, because I always love reading and learning and just growing in a knowledge of the truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And guys, I really, 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 really love that. And I love that we celebrate it. I love that we lift it up. I love that we spend an entire day pointing towards that. I love that a lot of sermons this Sunday are going to be, even though they're going to be simulcasted, and praise God, millions upon millions of people are going to be watching from their homes. I praise God that there's going to be a ton of faithful pastors that are going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guys, since this is the last 5:11 before Resurrection Sunday, and I wasn't planning on doing a Resurrection Sunday, message or anything like that on the show, one thing I just have to say, when we think about this subject, the fact that God not only stood and went into time, in a time, place, and became matter, okay, in this universe, and the fact that he came in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6 that not only unto us a child is born, but a son is given, pointing both to the fact that his humanity and his deity, okay, the fact that the Holy Spirit would place Jesus inside the womb of Mary, not that there was any sex that took place or some wicked doctrine that somebody would teach or say. That is one of the misconceptions of Islam, is that, you know, God somehow had sex with Mary or some sort of thing, because they do not understand that a child was born, but a son was given, and he shall be called, you know, all the mighty names of God. And it's so radical, and to think that he would live a perfect life, to think he would go to the cross. And I'm going to talk more about that today, because it is Friday. Some people call it Good Friday, right? It's good because Jesus died, and we get to have salvation because of that. But when I look at the resurrection and understand that God not only stood into time, God not only placed himself as a person of Jesus, it says in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, the hymn of Christ, one of the earliest creeds, one of the earliest songs of the early church. Some people date this song as literally going back months after the time of Jesus. One of the reasons, just a quick, you know, side note, one of the reasons, because a lot of people, if you put it together, it's called the hymn of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. And if you put it all together, it actually looks like it's a song that would have been sang in Aramaic, actually. And I guess it looks like a form of Aramaic poetry. And it all has to do with us needing to humble ourselves. It is actually, it's interesting. And the reason that we should have this attitude in ourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, is that the fact that he existed in the very form of God and did not regard equality something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, being humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God rightly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow for those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Jesus did when he became a man during the incarnation, and then he went to that, to the cross, and then to put a stamp on all of it so that every single one of us could know without a doubt that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And guys, please check it out. Joe just did an awesome message, and I think he's doing it again, or he did it again last night, specifically about Jesus in Gethsemane. I think he did it on, not Wednesday night, but on Sunday, Jesus in Gethsemane and him, that cup, and whether or not he was going to take that cup and ask if there was any other way. That's right. If there was any other way that you could get to heaven outside of Jesus dying on the cross, then guess what? You could have gone that way and there was no reason for him to die. But the fact is that he said, "Thy will be done." And he went and did it. And he went to the cross. And he actually said, and he told his disciples, that no one can take his life from him, but he will give it. Okay? Jesus could have called on his mighty angels as they punched him in the face, as they ripped out his beard, as he went through floggings, out everything they did to him. He could have stopped it at any moment, you know? And when I think about the harnessing of his power, the harnessing of the power of God himself in the form, in the likeness of man, that Jesus, the one who can calm the storms, Jesus, the one who can forgive sins, pointing to the fact, even in the book of Mark, that he is Yahweh in the Old Testament, and this same Jesus going there, being beaten, getting his beard ripped out, being mocked, punching him. I mean, guys, he at any moment could have stopped it. And I told this story the other day. It's a true story. And for you guys who have, maybe it's your first time listening or something, I've been a wrestler for a long time. I was a wrestling coach for 11 years in total. I still couldn't get away from coaching even when I stopped coaching this year. And I've always done like jiu-jitsu and different fighting. And before I got saved, I thought I was going to be a MMA fighter and all this stuff. But one of the things I trained was jiu-jitsu. And for any of you guys who have done any grappling, you may know what a Kimura is, okay? A Kimura is a lock that you do on someone's arm where you go over their shoulder. It's kind of hard to explain. Over their shoulder, above, between their shoulder and their elbow with one arm, grabbing the opponent's wrist and then grabbing your own wrist. And then you torque it behind their back in order to submit someone. And I was trying to explain this to a friend of mine. And I'm trying to paint this picture for you because for me, I was always a pretty strong guy. I wrestled in a higher weight class, 189s in high school. I've done competitions even at heavyweight and jiu-jitsu. And I had a friend of mine who was absolutely ginormous, okay? He played football for Oregon. His name was Tonio. And this guy was the strongest guy I'd ever met. When he was 17 years old, he bench pressed over 500 pounds, okay? And he ran a 40 time. If you guys know anything about football, he ran a 40 time of a 4.69 40 at almost 300 pounds, guys. That is lightning fast for a guy that big. He was, you could have said he was put together in a lab because his father played in the NFL for 10 seasons for the Raiders and the Bills, and I believe the Rams as well. And his mom was a track star volleyball player at USC, and that's where they met. So you have like these two crazy sports stars. And so I had this, you know, animatronic friend, you know, this Terminator of a friend. And I remember being outside of a 24-hour fitness, and I told him, I'll show you a submission move. And I was going to show him, and mind you, I'm not a small guy at the time. I'm lifting weights. I'm a pretty big dude. And I'm like, I'm going to show you this Kimura. And so I said, hey, this is what you grab. And he goes, I don't see how that would work. And he just lifts his arm. And I'm telling you, I looked like a very small man with my feet dangling about. I've never felt that kind of strength from somebody in my life. And I was like, this guy is like not human. And I remember, you know, this is back in partying days. And I remember going to a party and somebody actually wanting to start a fight with him. And I remember they were up, you know, towards his face. And I'm like, dude, he could literally just grab their neck and snap it. Like, he could do that at any moment. And this is not saying he's like some, you know, biblical humble guy, but he didn't. He showed refrain. And I thought, I never thought, oh, he must be really weak and scared. I thought to myself, wow, I can't believe if somebody came in my face, especially at that time before I was saved, I probably would have punched, you know, or at least picked him up in a double leg or something. I'm like, how did he show that sort of refrain? And then I think about that scenario where this small guy is coming up to him and, you know, throwing like he's going to punch him and he's just staring, looking at him, not doing anything. And I thought to myself, wow, that is crazy because, first of all, I never had that sort of self-control. And I thought, does that guy even realize what this guy could do to him? And whenever I read this text, and this is obviously, I that's so infinitesimal comparatively to Jesus being able to literally call upon angels and wipe out everybody if he wanted, right? But he knew that this had to take place. He was very, very clear about that. In fact, even when Peter himself tried to say, "We'll never let this happen to you," he said, "Get behind me, Satan," okay? He knew that this had to take place because it's the only way to salvation. One of the biggest problems, and guys, I've just been reading a new book on the resurrection, and this one's just regarding more messianic prophecies. And one of the reasons that people don't understand when it comes to, and it's not people, but specifically Jews who don't believe in the Messiah, don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, is they have this idea that Jesus was not this military figure. He wasn't like David in the sense that he is going to come and rule and reign and give Israel its rightful place as leader of the world, okay? And the problem with that thinking, while that is a true thing that will happen, and Jesus will come as David, and he will rule with a roar, and he will wipe out the enemies, okay? That is a fact that's going to happen. The issue that they do not understand from their purview is the fact that their sin need to be dealt with first. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, we know for certain that the sin of the world needed to be paid for. The sin needed to be dealt with. The Messiah needed to be cut off, by the way, before the temple was torn down in Jerusalem in 70 AD. That prophecy had to be fulfilled. So the Jews are in a predicament because either the prophecy didn't happen or they missed it. Guess what? They missed it. They missed Jesus, okay? And the fact is that this needed to happen to pay for their sins. He couldn't come and rule and reign until sin is dealt with. And it says in Zechariah 12:10, and if you put that paralleled with Romans chapter 11, where it says at that time that all of Israel be saved at that time, not all every Israelite that ever lived. Jesus called some of them brood of vipers, correct? And sorry, John Hagee, there is no dual covenant, all right? The followers of Jesus get to be in heaven. Those who do not, do not. And guys, when we see this in Zechariah 12:10, they look upon me, okay? In Zechariah 12:10, they look upon me whom they've pierced and they grieve bitterly. Okay, the spirit of supplication comes out. These guys get to then repent and turn to Yahweh. That is the end time promise of what will take place. Okay, and they miss the boat because they didn't recognize that they pierced him. They didn't recognize that their sin put him there. That's why Isaiah 53, one of the clear-cut prophecies, probably the most clear-cut prophecy of the Messiah outside of what we're going to read here in a second, probably the most clear-cut prophecy of the Messiah in all of the New Testament, okay, is Isaiah 53. And what does it start out with? Who will believe our report, okay? Who will believe our report, okay? And the report is that he would be bruised, he would be pierced for our transgressions, our iniquity. It would all fall upon him, even though we all like sheep have gone astray. The iniquity was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we don't just, it's so great because we could just talk about that. And I know with Resurrection Sunday coming up, I could just go on and on. But I believe Jesus' last sermon was said on the cross in the form of Psalm 22. And I believe Psalm 22 is one of the most clear-cut, if not the most clear-cut, messianic psalm in all of the book of Psalms. It is so powerful, especially, guys, it's almost like death by a thousand cuts. If you go and read Psalm 22, first of all, recognize that Jesus quotes it in both Mark and Matthew's gospel, in Mark 15:34 and Matthew 27:46, the same thing. And we both, they actually wrote it in the tongue that he said it in, which was Aramaic. And you guys, Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani, I'm sure I'm butchering that. But nonetheless, guys, you guys know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe wholeheartedly that he was pointing those followers, okay? Remember, Jesus didn't die in a private room, okay? Jesus died in open public shame, naked, guys. Open public shame. When you think about that for just a second, okay? You think about when somebody's a public speaker, okay? One of the first things they tell you is if you're really nervous and you have to go speak, just imagine, now I don't tell anyone to actually do this because I think it's sinful, but just imagine everyone's just naked, right? And the idea is that you're looking at them and they're in their shame, so you have nothing to be shamed about, okay? And the fact is that Jesus, when he was flogged, whipped, punched, thrown, they tore his garments. He was naked up there on that cross in full shame, and yet stilled, pointed, while he was, I mean, can you imagine what he was at that time? Just about to die, about to cry out, tetelestai, paid in full, your sin paid in full, your debt paid in full. And before he cried that out, he says those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Pointing people to the text of Psalm 22. And that psalm, guys, without a doubt, if you just read it, as I said, from a prophetic standpoint, from a standpoint of just looking at Psalm 22 and seeing it for what it is, over and over again, you see it laying out the groundwork for the Messiah, laying it out so that we understand that this was speaking of him. Remember that Jesus, on the road of Emmaus, took them through, took the disciples that were there through the most radical study probably ever done in the history of the world, as he went through from the books of Moses, through the writings, then and through the prophecies, all of them, through the Old Testament, taking them exactly where he was. And I would guarantee if he pointed to it on the cross, he probably showed him exactly what he meant by that. And when you look at it, guys, when you look at Psalm 22, you cannot get around it. It actually, if we look at it from its original context, this is before crucifixion was even around, and it actually points us to crucifixion almost exactly what would take place. In Psalm 22:18, it talks about the casting lots for his garment, the same thing the Roman soldiers did. In Psalm 22:17, the people stare and gloat over me. They're laughing at him. They're mocking him. And in verse 16, it actually says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, some Jewish people have come out and said, oh, that's wrong. How could you say that? That's not what the text says. It's a lion, actually. But when we look at the oldest Jewish translation that we have, the Septuagint in Greek, it translates pierced. And the oldest Hebrew, by the way, the oldest Hebrew is ka'ara'u. And it clearly means to bore through, to pierce, not ka'ari, which is very similar, but it means like a lion, okay? He was pierced, just like Isaiah 53 promised. Psalm 22 is so clear, guys. You guys have to read it. If you do anything on this Friday, go read Psalm 22. Go read Isaiah 53. Go read Matthew 27. Go read these words of Jesus and go see Jesus pointing to the fact that this is him. This is him. And I love in that psalm something that a lot of, like, I've heard a Muslim say, well, how does God get forsaken if he's God, you know? And I've had that argument, and I'm like, guys, you are so not understanding what that text is saying, because in the same psalm, right after it talks about being pierced, right after it talks about his bones not being broken, they counted all his bones, because if you remember, while he was on that cross, they didn't bash his legs like they did the ones next to him so he would suffocate, because he was already dead. They already pierced him, and so none of his bones needed to be counted. They stared at him, the garments, they divided the garments, they cast lots for them. This is what he says during all of that. The same, my God, why have you forsaken me, says this in verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of the descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Remember that he heard, and remember that ultimately Jesus was resurrected, right? He may have died, but guess what? He was resurrected. We serve such a cool king. We serve such an awesome God. I have just been so enamored this last week with digging into the scripture, with just studying and thinking a lot about Jesus's death on our behalf, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, fulfilling not only the prophecies, but fulfilling the pictures of the Old Testament given from the book of Leviticus, all the way through. I mean, even Deuteronomy. I mean, there's so many. We're trying to do this Typology Tuesday thing every Tuesday on the Good Fight Radio Show as best we can. And guys, I'm just enamored over and over again with God's Word, and I fall more and more in love with it the more and more I fall in love with Jesus, in all honesty. And I just encourage you guys to keep digging in, because it's really amazing. And then you won't make terrible, terrible mistakes like Papa Francis, okay? That's what Pope means, by the way. And he's not my papa, even if, you know, Rick Warren says that, you know, he's the Pope of all of us. No, he's not. He's not my Pope. In fact, he doesn't have any children, so he's really nobody's papa. But nonetheless, he has come out, guys, and said some pretty, I would just say, ridiculous things. He actually sat down with British journalist Austin, I want to say Ivery, it's Ivereigh, and he was asking him about that this COVID-19 crisis, if it's an ecological conversion, okay? And this is what he had to say. He said, there's an expression in Spanish, God always forgives, we forgive sometimes, but nature never forgives. We did not respond to the partial catastrophes. Who now speaks of the fires in Australia or remembers that a year and a half ago, a boat could cross the North Pole because the glaciers had all melted? Who speaks now of the floods? I don't know if it's nature's revenge, but it's certainly nature's response. Guys, this is absolutely ridiculous in light of a couple of things. Okay, in light of a couple of things. One, I'm going to put this out there. Pastor Joe, and maybe this will just make sure I get this done, and then I'll tell Joe that you guys heard me say it, so he has to let me finish. Pastor Joe and I have been putting together a little bit of a book, and I'm hoping to get it done as soon as possible. And one of the things that we are comparing is not only the hope that is in Jesus versus everything else, but the fact that Word of Faith teachers and other people have this rigid form of theology that one is that is not nuanced by Scripture, okay? And that rigid form of theology isn't actually what is supposed to be expressed by the biblical narrative, okay? This idea of wax on, wax off, this idea that every single time that this happens, this will take place. It's more yin and yang. And look at this, what the Pope is saying. Nature has created COVID-19 to kill us for not helping out climate change. Guys, that's ridiculous. And first of all, let's say something true here. If God was ever going to judge us for having inaction, is it going to be about climate change? When we have millions of babies that are murdered every year? Are you serious? Is this a joke? In fact, on the Washington Examiner, this was sent to me by a brother and sister, Ted and Linda Walker in Israel, and they sent this to me and said, hey, I wonder if you could talk about this. And I thought, not really the subject. I got Good Friday. I get to talk about Psalm 22. I get to talk about Jesus on the cross. And then the Pope came out with this ridiculous statement. I thought, you know, maybe it's you know, not going to work in. I was like, wait a second. I'm obviously going to point out to the fact that if God was ever going to, if you're going to say with rigidity that God's going to judge us for something wicked that's being done and we have an inaction, how about the fact of the inaction when it comes to the babies being slaughtered in the womb? You know, that thing that God says specifically when he names the things that he hates in Proverbs chapter 6, when he says specifically he hates hands that shed innocent blood. It was found, and this is a little bit of an older article, and I'll have Tony post it on there. It's called Planned Parenthood Was Just Forced to Admit in Court to Harvesting Aborted Fetal Parts. In a recent preliminary hearing in the court case against the Center of Medical Progress, a Planned Parenthood official admitted to harvesting aborted fetal parts for the purpose of selling them to human tissue procurement companies. Guys, we're talking about harvesting baby parts to sell them. We are talking about this happening in our country, and very few people are doing anything about it. Okay? And the ones that do get prosecuted for catching them. And guys, we're going to sit up there, and the Pope's going to sit up there and say the inaction on climate change is why we're being judged by nature. That sounds ridiculous. First of all, that sounds like something you'd see on Twitter from, you know, some crazy liberal lover of trees, you know? Like, I don't know what he's talking about. Yeah, it sounds like something you would hear from maybe some crazy liberal tree hugger or something, that nature's coming against us because we're not doing enough for the climate. Guys, this is ridiculous. If we're going to stand up for something, if you're going to have passion for something, I've watched this and I've seen it pass on my Facebook page a number of times, and I've even said, stop. And it's some guy, and he literally has chairs and tables, and he does these discussions about making sure everyone's vegan, and that's his whole life. You know, he used to be some gang member drug dealer, and now he wants to tell everyone to be vegan, and so he, you know, engages in all this stuff. And they post it online and you see it nonstop. It's all over everywhere. And I'm like, could you imagine? I'm sorry, you're literally standing up. I'd love to ask him what his views are concerning abortion, because I'm telling you from personal experience, going out to the streets, sharing the gospel with people on the streets, a lot of times when I find vegans, vegetarians, a lot of times, I'm not saying if you are, I'm not saying you can't be a believer or anything like that, but a lot of times when I go out there, when I ask them, okay, so you're against us, you know, killing animals for food, what's your take on abortion? And I would say that the majority of them, in fact, unanimously so far, the ones that I've talked to on the streets that are the, you know, these propagandists, every single one I've ever asked has said they were pro-abortion. And it's really heartbreaking because they do not care about somebody made in the image of God. They care about bulls and these things. But one thing we need to always do is stand up for what is true, stand up for what is right. Make sure that as we look at this day, that we, when we think about Jesus on the cross and we read about the terrible things that took place, the one thing that needs to happen in our hearts is that we should hate sin all the more because we look at Jesus and we remember exactly why he was on that cross to pay for my sins, for your sins, and for the sins of the world.
The 5:11 News with Chad Davidson has been brought to you by Good Fight Ministries, bringing you news and commentary from a Christian perspective. This show can be heard every Friday wherever podcast shows are available, or visit 511news.org. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next week on the 5:11 News.